G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
A biblical perspective on life, culture and current events. This is 2020 on Vision.
Hey, a conversation I think that if you are leaning in a little closer to the radio over this next hour, having just heard what a state our nation is in, you might be inspired that, well, what am I supposed to do? How do I respond? What should change in me? And given that we're leading up to Easter, this might be a great time to be just getting into a conversation we're about to have about a new initiative in the lead up to Easter. Of course, the lead up to Easter, well, for almost 2,000 years, has been a time when believers deepen their faith in Christ as we remember the most significant event in the history of the whole world. So a couple of weeks ago, we introduced a 42-day opportunity leading up to the days we remember Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection, to come aside with him to participate in his word and understand what matters to the Father heart of God. The initiative we began to talk about is called Australia Kneels, with encouragement to come around what our special guest today calls God's Great Banqueting Table. Hilary Moroney leads the Canberra House of Prayer for All Nations, and she is joining us on the line in Canberra. Hey, Hilary, welcome along.
Hello, so good to be with you. Thank you.
Hilary, we're 2 weeks in, I think, since the start of Australia Kneels. How are things at your end?
Well, I'm amazed. I really am amazed. God is doing this. He's gathering people. He's bringing different people who have been writing and praying into this issue of coming and bowing and kneeling before the Father and coming with our hearts humbled in repentance before him. And so we just had this precious lady from Africa saying she's so willing to contribute her contributions. And I think we've got this most incredible smorgasbord for the banquet. And the last 2 weeks has been amazing and it's just growing. So I'm just amazed at the Lord.
Okay, let's talk for a moment here. So listeners are up on the terminology, the smorgasbord. You know, the modern sort of more Americanized terminology people like to use is there's a buffet on, and some people are very good at being able to attack a buffet. And when you talk about a smorgasbord or a buffet or a banquet, we're talking about all you can eat and more of the most divine delicacies when we talk about, you know, being a part of the family of God. Give us some insight here into what this smorgasbord idea is all about.
Well, when you look through the Bible, it's amazing how many times that God meets his people round the table. And it's from Genesis through to Revelation. And I believe God is getting us ready as his bridal lamb company for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And there's some very specific criteria to be able to join that banquet. So we're in a process in these days, I believe, and this has been going on from the beginning, where God is constantly encouraging his people to return back to him. And our terminology, this side of the new covenant of Jesus being willing to pay for the price for all our sin through his body being brutally beaten and his precious blood being shed. And he was the Passover lamb. And so really this whole restoration back to the table is around the communion table. And when you look at we're in week three now. So if you go to, I think it's Wednesday, that is the day of the communion meal. And we start on Sunday. So we've got Pastor Jeff Daly bringing some wonderful messages about repentance and what the blessing is. How God says, I want to restore you to myself in relationship. I want to bring you back into my covenant blessings. You look at Hosea 14. And this is God speaking to his people who've been so apostate. And he says, you know what? If you would just return to me, I will heal you. If you come back and bring these words and say, I am so sorry, I tried to build idols, use my hands to do things to try and save myself or fight our battles, and we haven't relied upon you as our God. He says, if you will just come back and recognize this and be my sons and daughters, I want to welcome you to my banqueting table, which is a picture of actually us eternally being with our Father in heaven. And if you remember in John 17:3, when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and he's talking to his Father in Gethsemane, and he says in verse 3, he says, you know what? Eternity is now for those who will receive the Father, the one who sent me and me. And he's so longing for his brethren to be one with him and the Father and one with each other. And we can't do this. We realize this. Michelle, I'm sure, has done a brilliant job in explaining the divisions and the disunity and the disasters that happen around this whole broken covenant issue. But what I think is so beautiful, we just had Michelle with us actually on Thursday here at the House of Prayer, speaking wonderfully. And I was so blessed and I honor her so deeply. And I thought to myself, Jim Wallace, when I was speaking with him years and years ago at the beginning of ACL, he said, Hillary, we're the ground troops and you're the aircraft. And we need you at the prayer house to be doing your business and we'll do ours. We work together.
Well, there's wonderful context here, isn't there? Because you're in Canberra, the Canberra House of Prayer for All Nations. Been going for many, many, many years. And you've got the Australian Christian Lobby, and they're the ones who are lobbying our parliamentarians. They're working behind the scenes. They're attending all sorts of inquiries and such things, and they're giving evidence and they're putting a Christian view.
Yeah.
But in some sense, when you've got a prayer engine room that's working in the same city and for the same nation, we might just include everybody in here. You're based in Canberra. But there is something special about having that sort of prayer support because the issues that are happening in Canberra are affecting all of us.
And they are spiritual. That's exactly right. And so what do we do personally? We can get completely overwhelmed by the disasters in the media. Or we can say, Lord, what is it you're asking of me? And for many of us, he's been saying, come aside. Over these 42 days leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord and his resurrection. And he said, I want to restore you. I want to strengthen you and actually get you ready as my true disciples to be able to bring in my harvest for the laborers for the harvest. So on the second day, I speak about the different covenants there are in the Bible. And we started with Eden in the first week and how when that was broken with Adam and Eve agreeing with the deceptions of the serpent, then shame came in, and shame blocks us from being able to be truly open to believing we can be forgiven, that we can be in the presence of God and beloved of the Father. And last week we looked at the situation with the Noah covenant. And honestly, as I'm going through this, I'm learning afresh, Neil. This is really humbling and it's very painful. But it's an intercession. It's a travail before the Father for us as a people, as a nation, that we would understand that in that second covenant time in Genesis 6, God said he was so grieved he created humanity. He never imagined the violence, the Hamas is the Hebrew word, that would be unleashed into his earth that he created to be beautiful. And so he said, I'm going to wipe it all out. I'm going to start again. I'm going to look for a man. And he found Noah, who he considered righteous in his seed and his line. And he asked Noah to build an ark. And can you imagine if you were doing Vision Radio all on your own and you were going and talking to all these people and they're all mocking you and you still kept building it. You still kept speaking. And then it actually got to the day where God said, now this is the day you get on that ark with your family and all the animals. And it's just you and your family. And, you know, it's very easy to try and share the gospel and feel hopeless. But the Lord says, I'm the God of hope. I want you to look to me. I will give you a hope and a future. I will do good things for you. This is what he promised the Jewish people when they went into exile. He said, I've got plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. But he's always got the same caveat. He says, if you will seek me and you will cry out to me, I'll hear you. But if you will seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And we're in this season where the Lord is saying, seek me with all my heart. It's Isaiah 55. Come to the river and drink. Seek me while I may be found, and bring your wicked thoughts and evil ways to me. I am so willing to pardon you. What a deal. What a God we have.
Awesome. It's a deal that's too good to be true for some, because they're thinking, well, maybe I just don't fit that category. Now, just let me just take you back to something you said, when you said some people are apostate. Now, apostate might mean that they were once believers and they are now separated from their belief. They've gone in a different direction. And when we think about apostasy, apostate, and let me just say that probably those listening to us today are probably not in this category. They're because people are listening to us, the likelihood is they've got a heart after God. And they're looking to deepen their spirituality, perhaps in the lead up to Easter. But let's talk about those who are apostate for a few moments. We're talking about ones who'll come around a communion table, but if you're away from God, if you're detached from church, you've let go of those things that you believed in your younger years, what makes you fit into that apostate category, do you think? Where do you think, I mean, some of us will be thinking, well, I know family members, I know people that I've lived with, have worked with, my colleagues, and they're fitting into that category. How do we think about those in that category of apostate?
Well, you know, I think about myself in my 8 years where I was very broken, very, very hurt, and I turned away from God. And, you know, I was still crying out to him. I was still praying. But really and truly, I'd broken covenant with him. And I was searching for truth. I was so grieved by some very evil abuse that happened in the church, actually, where I grew up. And it all had started to come to the surface. And I was a very hurt and angry young lady trying to read the book on all the religions of the world, sitting on the back of a truck going from London to Kathmandu. You know, that was my escape route. And I guess you'd put me as an apostate. But God knows our hearts. And he met me on that plane from Sri Lanka to Bangkok. And I cried out to him. I was really sick by that stage. I had a massive boil on my leg and I was probably in full-on septicemia, and there was massive turbulence on the plane and I really thought I was going to die. And I had this realization. I was seriously not right with God. And I said, Lord, if you are still there, would you help me? And the truth is, he came to me and said, I have forgiven you for everything you've ever done.
That's beautiful, and I know that there'll be listeners who will be able to identify with your story because they've been through some similar things themselves, and they've found their way. Sorry. Let's continue this. We're going to take a short break.
Okay, but I want to. Could I just give you the last little tiny tip?
Sorry, yes. Sorry,
I cut you off. He said to me, "Open your heart to me." This is the point. He said, if you will open your heart, I can heal you. And I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I was in so much pain. And you know what? It was like this laser beam of light came in to this dark hovel and this massive explosion. And I have never been the same again. So I understand apostasy is when our heart is hard. We're turned away from God. Maybe we're full of bitterness and unforgiveness. And the Lord wants to bring us back and give us a soft heart. Thank you.
We're going to take a break. And look, I want to invite listeners to join in our conversation. Easter's coming. What are you doing? Have you thought about Easter in this sense before? Have you participated in any sort of programs that your church might have been running? And lots of churches do run programs in the lead up to Easter. Hillary, there are a lot of people who are going to be saying, well, it's all right for Hillary, but I've got so many things, so many distractions. Easter's going to roll around once again. It's a long weekend. You know, I'm expected to be here and be there, and I'm going to be getting away, and there's just not even any time to go to church and to think about these deeper issues around Easter. I imagine that lots of people do have lots of things on the Easter long weekend, Good Friday and even Resurrection Sunday. that the lead up to Easter is something you ought not miss. Sometimes there's plenty of room here. But there's things that keep us apart from understanding God's love. I wonder whether you've got any thoughts around, you know, the mindsets that people have about where they are in relation to God and his great purposes.
Yes, actually, this has been my big journey. This is the honest truth. So I still see myself as a learner in this process. So as we're putting it together, I'm still weeping before God. I just haven't had this understanding until suddenly he opens our eyes of our spirit. And so we're our natural man and we're a spirit man. And the reality is, in our natural logic, we try to make sense of crazy situations in our lives. Maybe I had this massive denial system. I was ridiculously optimistic, and it was my way of coping and shutting out a lot of heart pain and dysfunction. And I believe we do the best we know how. It's not a condemnation thing, but my pain started when I was a very little girl, so I guess I was just a survivor. And the Lord's been dismantling my personal survivor tactics, and it's been really quite disrupting. And so I would say to people, if you're really wanting to be close to Jesus, he is so near and close to us. It's like when he said, when he first appeared to Israel, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." And he was standing right there, and people didn't recognize he was the Messiah. And he was teaching in parables. He was sharing so many things. And I look at it now from this lens, and I see how scientifically scalpel surgical he was. He went straight to the heart of the matter, and he would confront whatever the unbelief issue actually was. And so this is what God's done with me. And somebody gave me this book by Tom Gardner, and it's called Healing the Wounded Heart, Removing the Obstacles to Intimacy with God. And to be honest, when my dear husband Paul died, and we'd been here for 4 years, and things were just really starting to build, and we thought things were just going to explode, and suddenly he went home. And I was very devastated. And I didn't know what to do, quite honestly. And God allowed me to go into a wilderness time. And I got that book out again. And he said, "I want you to find my medicine." So I put up a lot of the beliefs relating to these issues that we're looking at. So I've mentioned shame. For example, I can't be forgiven by God is the spiritual deception that we enter into, like Adam and Eve entered into deception in the Garden of Eden. And so we feel like we're cut off from God. There's nothing we can do to make it better. And actually, that's the truth. There is nothing we can do to make it better. But Jesus has made it so that we can become new. We can become redeemed through his precious blood. And so we then start to shift our mindset to realize, I am forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And so there's all these different mindsets. And when the Holy Spirit started to really download, I started to see the nine fruit of the Spirit. And so when we're in this terrible place of hopelessness and despair, he says, "I'm going to give you joy." He says in Isaiah 61:7, "For those who've been put to shame, I will give them double honor. They will inherit a double portion of my land." And he wants to bring us into his love and his joy and his peace, the fruit of his Spirit. He wants to give us the gifts of his Holy Spirit. He wants us to look at Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3, about all the sevenfold spirits of God. So we walk in his wisdom, in his knowledge, not our own, his spirit of counsel and strength and might when we're feeling pathetic, you know. He says, "I want you to come into the reverential fear of the Lord. So you reverence me and you come to me with thanksgiving in your heart," which is completely different to grumpy Hillary, who's got her list of complaints and feels utterly forsaken. And so, my life was radically changed.
Some of us will remember an old song that used to have the lyrics, "He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." And the thought that coming to Christ, coming to your Heavenly Father, actually is a good thing not a bad thing, or not something that's going to disrupt your life in a way that will be a negative, but actually it will be a positive. So if you're talking about those sorts of obstacles to intimacy before God, sometimes it is those things that just keep us thinking that it's not a good thing to go and connect with God. It's, you know, it's going to be a disruption for me doing what I want to do. But what he has in store for us actually is a good thing. A quick response, Hillary, just before news.
Well, I just totally agree with you. And I think one of the things that exploded for me was the divine exchange Jesus has given us at the cross. So when you look at Isaiah 53, for example, all that he took upon himself, he took our grief, our mourning, our sorrow, our sickness, and he took our self-righteousness. And this is one of the things I've struggled with, trying to justify myself and being honestly berated a lot in my childhood. And I was constantly told I should be ashamed of myself. So, you know, I was just under this massive thing of shame. And I now feel for my parents. They probably were told the same thing. These are cultural family values and ways of operating. And so the reality is Jesus gives us his gift of righteousness. So we can think we've completely stuffed up. It's too hard, too horrible. But the truth is, nothing is too hard for Jesus. We come to him. He says, bring to me your burden. I want you to learn my way. And it's, I'm humble. I'm lowly of heart. And, you know, a lot of it's dumping our pride. And then he says, I will give you a light burden as you share it with me, and my yoke's easy. And it's always a good exchange.
Hillary, let's talk about the Father's heart for a few moments, because for some people this is going to be a little bit airy-fairy. You know, how do you understand that the Father might have sort of an emotional attachment to us, to his people, to believers, and even to those who are not yet part of his family? How do you see the Father's heart?
Well, I love Jeremiah 31. Where the Lord speaks to his people Israel. And, you know, at the very beginning, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, I've drawn you. And again, I will build you, and you shall be built. And this is what I didn't really honestly understand in my growing up years. And there's a beautiful scripture in James where he says in 1:17, he's the Father of light, in whom there's no shadow or turning. He is goodness. And when Moses had dropped the Ten Commandments, you know, and he came to God and he said, oh, unless you go with us, unless your presence is with us, I just can't do this. And God said to him, you know what, go back up that mountain and let's do these covenant commandments again. And in the meantime, God knew that Moses was so broken. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to pass before you and show you my name and my goodness and that I'm abounding in mercy and compassion and loving kindness. And, you know, I've spent I don't know how much time weeping over those verses because they are so beautiful. And I weep for our nation that we would know that he is our good, good Father. And we sing songs and we love it. We say we're no longer slaves to fear, but then the next thing happens and we react. And I'm saying, Father, how can we allow you to come to these deep places in our hearts? And he said to me, I want you to look at all these things that block you. So this week we're looking at the whole issue of worthlessness. And you might look at Leah, who was felt worth less than Rachel to Jacob, her husband. And she was constantly trying to work out ways that she could get her husband to love her. And I sometimes think we as believers, we're trying to find out ways to impress God our Father, to earn even his, be in his good books, because that's what we've learned in church or in our home or whatever. And we don't fully receive the blessing that he gave us and spoke out through Jeremiah to the people of Israel, Judah, but it's now for all of us because Jesus came as the seed of Abraham and has fulfilled everything for us. And he said, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And, you know, from the greatest to the least, you're all going to know me. And he said, I'm going to put my laws in your hearts and your minds. And this is what he's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I've forgiven your sins. and I remember them no more. And this is our Father. He's saying, let's just get right together and let's have a lovely banqueting table meal together. Let me open my word to you. Let me encourage and strengthen you. And honestly, I asked God when I really did come back to him full on, would you give me a passion for your word? And I'm going to give you another little nugget. He said to me, will you stay close to me? And I said, would you put a toddler leash on me, please? You know, you see mums or dads in supermarkets, yep, with a little toddler who's messing around and they've got a leash and they suddenly yank it and back they come. Yep. And he said, good plan. So, you know, I've desired to walk this line with the Lord Jesus and with the Father and to understand what it means to be an obedient daughter and to not be rebellious and go off and do my own thing, which I could do just too easily. So this is part of coming to understand this relationship with the Father. And another beautiful example, Jesus spoke to us, didn't he, about the prodigal's father who was standing looking for him, waiting for him with his arms wide open. And one thing I read was so beautiful. He went to the gate of the village and he stood there because he knew all the villagers would stone his son when he came back. And he said, they can stone me instead. This is the same heart of Jesus taking all the whippings for us.
Hilary, and he said, let's come back to the banqueting table, the communion table. Now, some are thinking, well, you know, at my church, we only have communion once a month. Some are going to be saying, well, whenever I'm at church, they're not even having communion at all. And some will be saying, when we have communion at church, they rush through so quickly, it's just a little element of the service, and there's no time for doing these deeper spiritual things that Hilary is talking about. I wonder if you've got any thoughts here on how we allow these deep places to be a part of our own experience. I know some will be thinking, well, you know, sometimes there's this biblical concept of a prayer closet, or do I need to even be at church to have communion? What about if I'm a part of a different sort of a denomination and we call it a Eucharist and you call it a Lord's Supper and there's all sorts of different names here? How do you describe how we allow this deep place opportunity to reconnect with our Heavenly Father?
I think that is such a beautiful question. Thank you. And, you know, this is what I asked God when we came into the Canberra House of Prayer. What did he want us to do? Did he want us to fast and go away in our prayer closets? And we do that. But you know what? He said, I want you to come round the table. I want you to invite people to my table and to have Acts 2, 42 dinners. And I started to look at what they did at the beginning of the early church in Acts. And they gathered together and fellowshipped. They broke the bread. They had communion together. They prayed. And then they sat under the teaching of the apostles. And so that's what we've done right from the very beginning. And we're still doing now on Tuesday nights with the brethren that are coming from Canberra. We come around the table. We have communion. We have a dinner together. We actually do a bring a plate thing. And so everybody contributes. And then different people actually share the communion. And we've got time to linger. And it is so rich. It is so beautiful. But if you haven't got a covenant community like that that is yet sort of established, you can do it with the Father in your own prayer closet. And that's what we're endeavouring with this Australian Eels Banquet, to give you a daily meal. And so actually we've divided the menu up. So the third day is we're actually looking at the lettuce. It's like Hebrews, let us go on and do whatever. But we're looking at all these different lettuces and dressings and the things that may be a bit acidic and difficult. But what the word of God says, and let's eat the word. And Jesus said, we cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father. And so Susan Hammer's communion messages, honestly, this was the inspiration for the whole thing. We've been meeting for all this time on Zoom. And I said to Susan, these messages are from the Father. They are so beautiful. How can we get them out there? And that's when, as we started to pray, we thought, well, why don't we give them out every week? So there's more and more. And then there's a prayer day on Thursday. And then there's a soaking day on Friday. And then there's Saturday, the Shabbat, the rest day. And that's what I wanted to say. God said to his people right from the beginning, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, come aside and treat the seventh day as holy. Remember, I'm a holy God. Come aside into my creation. Come and meditate on my word and these things. And I would just exhort people to do this, because in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, when persecutions increase and life gets very, very hard, as it did for the people of Thessalonica, Paul exhorted them and he said, you know what, there's going to be a great falling away of people who get fearful or terrified of what the prevailing powers are doing. And he said, this falling away happens because people refused to receive the love of the truth. And I believe that's both the person of Jesus, who fulfilled the new covenant by saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. So our sins were already forgiven. And the Father was in agreement. And then he said to the devil, it's finished. And before that, he'd said to his disciples at the Passover meal, when he'd taken the cup of redemption, he said, this is my blood that ratifies the new covenant. So it's all been done for us. And so we can come aside and actually have communion with the Lord ourselves. And if we listen to this, it helps us. And there's lots of scriptures. And then the second part of the warning is not only that we don't love the truth, but we take great pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is the problem. If we're not really clinging to Jesus and holding on to his word, which is what I think in Deuteronomy 30:20, Moses really encouraged the younger generation, who God wanted to take into the promised land to be his true sons and daughters, take hold of his inheritance. This is a relationship with the Father. Then we can go apostate, as we said before, and go into all sorts of idolatrous, ridiculous things, and we get lost. So I pray that won't happen.
Okay. We use the word communion, and for some that's got all sorts of, you know, different meanings to it. Let's broaden that and talk about intimacy with God, because as a Christian believer, we don't want to be mechanical. Our faith isn't just because we have some sort of, you know, mental assent to something, and it's not all just about, you know, some sort of academic thinking about God. The perceptions that we have in the challenges that we'll face in our day-to-day lives, what happens when we have this intimacy with God and our whole outlook on life changes? Now, give us a thought or two here from you, because some of this was part of the testimony you shared in the first part of our conversation today, but things do change in the life of a believer when they have intimacy with God. And one of those things, of course, around the way we perceive all of the things that are coming against us. What are your thoughts here?
Oh, such a brilliant question. I see persecution already happening. I don't see anything that we're living in at the moment as any different from what's actually in the epistles and the letters in the New Testament, or all the battles in the Old Testament. There's this spiritual battle going on. And who's going to be the supreme one? And when we actually discover what the name of the Gaza initiative was back on 7th of October, it was Al-Aqsa. That was the name. That's the mosque on God's holy temple mount. So there's nothing new under the sun. There's this contention going on about who's God, who will rule and reign from his holy mountain, who will rule and reign over nations, over governments, over every sphere of the kingdom. And I look at my word, and my word says in Revelation 17:14, the Lamb prevails and overcomes all of this evil beast Babylonian system that we're finding ourselves entrenched with. And those who are with him and who are called by him, who are chosen by him, and who are found to be faithful with him. And so we're talking about communing, as in we're communing now. We're having a conversation. We're hearing each other's hearts, and understanding grows. And so God wants us to do that with one another. And in the book of Jude, he says, don't neglect meeting together with the saints, encouraging one another daily. And so that's how they survived. That was one thing. But the other thing is, Jesus said in John 14 to his disciples before he went to the cross, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How awesome is this? He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So this is the importance of us recognizing the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are one God. They're not chopped up into three pieces of cake. They are one holy God with different manifestations to make themselves known. And the Holy Spirit living in us is what gives us his life.
There is a story in the Gospels around the Master inviting special guests to attend a banquet. And yep. When they all have an excuse not to be there, he says to his servants, go out and find all the others who are on the highways and the byways and compel them to come in and enjoy the banquet that I have prepared. There's no obligation on any heart, is there, to actually come around a banqueting table and enjoy intimacy with God and to have your perceptions changed. God isn't compelling those who are invited. Any thoughts here on the one who says, well, I've got too many things on. There's too many distractions. I just can't do what Hillary is saying and make way to get into this banquet. What are your thoughts here?
Well, I actually read that segment in the Bible reading marathon outside Parliament House, and my heart was like, Lord, help us. And, you know, it is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of reprioritizing our life and our times. And it is a discipline as well. And that's what Michelle Pierce was speaking about. Daniel was able to stand in Babylon no matter what opposition came against him because he had a disciplined prayer life. He looked to Jerusalem. He prayed at a particular time, several times a day, and he kept his prayer life and his relationship with God going. And I would just exhort people. Honestly, when I was a mum and I had little children, I was given this book called 5 Minutes Peace. And I would go into what I call the throne room, and I'm sure you can imagine what it is. I'd shut the door, I'd make sure my children were very happy, and I would have 5 minutes in the Bible. And if all you can do is get one scripture deeply into your heart, write it on a post-it note, stick it on the mirror, look at it through the day until it's really in you and praise and thank God for it. That's a great start. Honestly, this isn't anything religious. This isn't any arduous, awful ritual. We're just asking people that they have got to do this or else. Totally not. But the truth of the matter is we all have choice about what we spend our time doing. And sometimes I know I have wasted a lot of time. And so I've actually asked the Lord, I've actually given him my time. And to be honest with another confession, I was messing around probably quite a lot when I had young children and we were at Hillsong Conference. And the Lord told me to go to a particular workshop and there were four of us sitting there. And when I walked in, probably a bit late, and this, I was not respectful. And this guy, he said, right, I've got the four that the Lord said he'd send me. And he's got two questions. He said, would you hand over your time? And would you hand over your money? And I sat there. I thought, wow.
It's confronting.
Okay. Well, you know, they were two very vital questions. And I said, Lord, yes, I will. And my life completely changed. It wasn't easy. But you know what? It's about prioritizing what is important to us. And the reality is we can put other people and things in his place. And God actually calls that idolatry. So I've had to have a lot of dealings with God about this. So I have great compassion, but it's worth it.
Sometimes we think about money and bring the context while we think we give a 10% that some people will say is my offering to God. We're reminded that everything that we have is God's. We don't always think of all of our time is God's. So you're bringing into there an extra challenge in the way we think about deepening our spirituality. Time is running short and there's so many things we could talk about, but I'm going to ask you in just a few moments, Hillary, to be prepared to pray for listeners. because there'll be some who are listening right now saying, you know, I feel like a bit of a prodigal. Some might even be thinking, I feel like a bit of an apostate. I'm not even sure where my faith is. Some are detached from a local church situation. Some might be thinking that the local churches in my town, in my community, they're just not anything like what Hillary is talking about. But they may well be opportunities to connect with the Father and to connect with the body. And I'm going to ask you, Hillary, if you can lead us in prayer, because when we talk about Australia kneels, we're talking about Australia kneeling before God, and kneeling has with it the concept of humility, because we are bowing our knee before our Almighty God. And it's also got that concept of prayer, coming to Him, not because we are something special, but because we've got all of those hurts and pains and sins and things that weigh us down. I wonder, Hillary, would you like to pray for listeners today? And then I'll let listeners in on just how they can connect with Australia Kneels. But would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you so much. Yes, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Paul the Apostle, who wrote in Ephesians 3:14, and it goes through to verse 23, that he bows his knee before the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all the families of the earth. And his passion was that we would know how high, how low, how wide, how deep is the love of Christ for us. This is my prayer, that we would come into the revelation of the unconditional agape love of God that was poured out through Jesus's blood. And the way made, that's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, for us to come back through him to the Father. He is that gate. And we're going to be looking on Resurrection Sunday, how Jesus fulfilled the feast of first fruits. His precious blood was received by the Father. And so he's made the way for all of us who believe in him to come home to the Father. And I pray, Father, for each one of us, that we would heed your voice. And if we're not sure how to hear it yet, that we go through this process of Australia Kneels, or whatever you would give to people, to discover that you are still the same God who made covenant at the beginning and said, if you will hear my voice, if you will follow my ways, I will bless you. I will give you life. I will give you light. I will guide you. I will lead you. I pray that we would know you in this season as our good Lord and Shepherd. We'd submit to your Lordship. We'd repent of our rebellion. We would repent of our independence and entitlement and say we want to be your sheep and allow you to guide us to lie down where we need to rest in green pastures and still waters, where you take us through the valleys of the shadow of death, and we would not fear. We'd allow your Holy Spirit to comfort us, to guide us and lead us. And even when we come into the place where we're in the midst of enemies, to know again this picture of you establish your banqueting table for us, your provision for us. You want to anoint us with oil so that we will lack nothing. Our cups will overflow. And you say, surely your goodness, your mercy will follow us all the days of our life as we dwell in our Father's house forever. And you have a plan right through to the end of Revelation where we will be your people. You, the Lamb and the Father, will be our light in the New Jerusalem. This is the pattern for us, and you're welcoming us into your kingdom. You're welcoming us to come aside and to look at the eternal things, as Jesus said, to look up when all these troubles come. For your redemption draws nigh, and your redemption, Lord Jesus, has already been given to us when you became the Passover lamb to fulfill the requirements of the Father, so that you may have your sons and daughters coming home to glory, and that we might walk in the inheritance and the purpose and the identity that you've intended for every single one of us. And I thank you that each one who's listening would understand you are a compassionate, good, loving Father who only wants the best for us, your children. And you say you chasten us because you love us as a good Father to bring forth your peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. And that's my prayer. We would allow you to do this preparation that we won't miss the amazing things you've got ahead for us. We would become your true disciples of Jesus. We would be raised up by you to walk in your supernatural power and authority and have the joy of seeing so many people healed and delivered and your harvest of souls coming in, and that we won't miss your time of visitation. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. And for listeners who want to connect in, and it's not too late to connect in, because you just pick up where they're up to in this 42-day initiative. It's called Australia Kneels. Encouragement to come around what our special guest today, Hilary Moroney, calls God's Banqueting Table. Here's how you connect with Hilary and how you find the Australia Kneels and what's coming up next. c-hop.org.au. That stands for Canberra House of Prayer. Canberra House of Prayer, c-hop.org.au, and there'll be a link there for Australia Kneels. Hilary, thank you so much for giving us an update on where things are at. I'm sure there's listeners who would love to listen to you all day, but thank you so much for being part of 2020 today.
I'm so grateful. And if people want to come for our Holy Spirit weekend over Easter, the link's on the website and they are so welcome. God bless you.
Yep. Well, when you're thinking about where you might head for a holiday over Easter, you could find your way to Canberra. Well done. Thank you so much, Hilary.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.